We're going to be continuing Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look through a bit more chapter 12 together, but I'm going to do a bit of a recap because it just sets the scene and the context for what we're going to look at this morning. Okay. Now, chapters 1 to 11, as you remember, we've been going over for weeks, okay, sets a whole plan of salvation and growth in Christian character. And then we come to chapter 12, which Steve covered last week, and we come to this hinge point in Romans, in the book, the letter. And it goes, therefore. So, because of everything that's happened before, this is how you need to respond. Okay. And chapters 12 and 13, Paul starts to set down the very practical way of living out a Christian life. So, I'm going to just run through it. Some of you may not have been here last week, but I'm going to run through because you see in chapter 12, there's various relationships which Paul covers in this chapter. And we're going to be looking at our relationships this morning with one another. Okay, but so I want to just build that up a little bit. So, okay, next one. Okay. So the first one Steve covered last week was in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, our relationship to God. Okay, that's the first relationship that Paul deals with. Consecrate your bodies and renew your minds. And Paul writes, therefore, so everything that's happened before, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, therefore, that's the hinge. In view of God's mercies, understanding how God hasn't punished us, he's given us his Son, Jesus. He's made us right with him. We've been born into God's family because of all of that. We need to respond to that. And we need to do that by presenting our bodies into God's service, which Steve covered in detail last week. Now, this is not some mystical act of worship. It's down-to-earth stuff, okay? In home, in work, in college, in our neighborhood type of actions. That's what Paul is talking about here. And he goes, it's our spiritual or reasonable or rational way of dealing with it. If everything has gone before, this is the rational way of dealing with it. And as we covered last week, it's not a partial offering here. Sacrifice, it can't be a partial sacrifice, can it? You can't offer half a sacrifice. There's a story told of a pig and a chicken walking down the road together. And they're chatting to each other, which is amazing in itself. But and they read a sign, which is even more amazing, which says, breakfast to benefit the poor. And the chicken goes to the pig, we should donate a bacon and egg breakfast. And the pig replies, not so fast. For you, it's just a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment. The pig understood that you can't offer a partial sacrifice. And we covered that last week. Okay, so next time you're eating your egg and bacon, think about that. Okay, oh, can you see what that is? Some of you might remember these things. It looks like a red blob, orange blob. That is a rabbit. And that is a jelly mold. Okay? It looks close up, it looks better. Trust me. Do you remember blancmange? Does anybody eat blancmange anymore? The kids are going, what's blancmange? Okay. But every Sunday tea time, you'd have one of them on the table. You'd have jelly and blancmange. And it'd be a mold like a rabbit. Or anything else. Generally, it was a rabbit. Okay. But verse 2 of Romans talks about don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your minds. Okay. That's why that's on there, right? So what way does the world think? There, it's on the wall. We get pushed into thinking like this. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers you only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what God pleases God will live forever. Do not love the world. Do not let it squeeze you into its mold, its cravings, sex, luxuries, possessions, expensive food, whatever it might be. The lust of the eyes, greed, MP's freebies. Enough said about that. Boasting, pride in our possessions, our position, arrogance and status. These are worldly ways of thinking, and the world will squeeze you into its mold. Okay. Now, God's way of thinking and the world's way of thinking are on a complete contrast. So they're on a collision course. Okay. But Paul says, be transformed. And what he's saying is, keep being transformed. Keep being changed. It's a continuous process. Okay. So do you want to change and grow to be more like Christ? Then change the way you think. Get rid of lie-based thinking, which is a common theme in Paul's letters. He says, the world says this, this is what Jesus says. Okay, so that's how we need to change and renew our mind. That's the process. It's by reading his word and allowing the Spirit to change us so that we can discern God's will in our lives. And then Paul moves on in the next relationship. He challenges us to look at ourselves. So first of all, in verse 1 and 2, we have our relationship with God, our sacrificial and transforming relationship. Verses 3 to 8 is our relationship to ourselves, which is about thinking soberly about your gifts. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We're interdependent, okay? We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we need to change our thinking. And Paul immediately then focuses on our relationship with ourselves. Don't big yourself up too much, okay? Because think about chapters 1 to 11. Paul has laid out exactly who we are. We're sinners. We're far from God's standard. We can't do anything to save ourselves. Jesus has done it all. So, he said, get a right understanding of yourself, okay? Don't think too highly of yourselves, okay? Renew your mind, like the humble mind, which is Christ's. And his illustration of the body shows that we are all connected, okay? Which fits in with what we're thinking about a bit later on this morning. We are part of God's body, and we're interdependent upon us. Now, some of us may look out front and out front, but there's small parts of your body which do amazing things, aren't they? Without them, you would not be able to live. Okay, you can't see it, but you know it's working. Some people have diabetes, and their pancreas isn't working properly. Okay, the pancreas isn't very big, and yet has a massive effect on your life. Okay, so that's a small thing. If it's not functioning properly, the body's suffering, isn't it? So we all have our role to play, don't we? If we're a little pancreas, okay. Or a big foot, or the right big toe, whatever it might be. Okay, if you lose your right big toe, you're going to have trouble walking because the big toe keeps your balance. Okay. So these are small things, and yet they have a massive impact. So we are called to use our gifts. Find out what your gifts are and use them to serve the body. Okay, and the source of these things are through God's grace. He's the source of our gifts. The purpose of our gifts are to build the church up. Okay, the church receives, you don't get the gift, the people who are here receive the gift. We're thinking about this on Wednesday. So if you have a gift of healing, the gift is to the person who receives the healing. You're just the conduit, the pipe through which it flows. Okay. If you're an encourager, you encourage the person. They receive the gift of encouragement in their life because you've spoken into their life. Okay. They receive the gift. And so as a body, that's what God calls us to do. To build the church up, to build the body up. And there's all sorts of variety, which is great because we're all different. We all have different gifts and talents, but we need to find out what those are. And then the third relationship Paul now focuses on, and which we're going to look at a bit more detail this morning, is our relationship to one another. love in the family of God. So we're going to read verse 9 to 16. It's supposed to be 13, but I've added three verses on. Steve won't mind. Okay, it just picks up some other bits and bobs at the bottom, so I wanted to do that. So verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So this is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? And this is real practical stuff here. We've had all that chapters 1 to 11. This is the theology, if you like, about where you are and who you are in God. And Paul goes, because of all of that theology, all that learning you've had, let it affect your way of living. How you serve God, how you think about yourself, and now how you love each other, how we love each other within the family of God. Now, these verses sit alongside Jesus' words found in John's Gospel. John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Okay. Now, I'm going to focus on this verse for a little bit now, because of some foundational things in these two verses, which we need to grasp hold of, so that we can work out in our life what Paul is talking about in Romans. Okay. The first thing is, this is a command. Okay. Jesus tells us that we are to love each other, other believers. That's what he's talking about. This is not an option. Okay. This is not optional. This is a command, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, in the same way that Jesus has loved us. Now, Matt didn't know what I was talking about this morning. He's picked some songs which virtually sung the sermon, okay, this morning, about God's love for us. So we look at God's love and he says, "I want you to do the same to other people." And we go, "That's tough. I can't do that." We can love pretty well, can't we, on a worldly standard, like the rest of the world is concerned. But some of us aren't even very good at that. So how can we love each other like Jesus showed us, sacrificially and unconditionally? And the power to love like that is found in us. It's not found in us, it's found in Jesus. That's where the power comes from. John chapter 15, verse 9 and 10 says, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you," which we sang just a few moments ago, "abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, abiding is like living, isn't it? It's like resting in it. It's where we continually receive and we believe and trust that Jesus is everything we need. We are dependent upon him. So we are interdependent, but we are dependent upon Jesus for our lives. Okay, without him, we can do nothing. We are nothing. So to love like Jesus, we need to understand the difference between what we feel and what we do, and renew our thinking. Okay, this will empower every relationship in our life. Now, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." All right, you cannot command an emotion or feeling. Okay, I can remember Dan being a small kid. I'm going to embarrass him now, crying his eyes out when he was small, and me saying, "Dan, you just need to be quiet, calm down." And things just got worse. I was trying to command an emotion. Calm down. Stop worrying. We can't command an emotion or feeling, but you can command an action. Okay. So when Jesus says, "I command you to love one another," he's not saying feel this way. He's saying do this. Choose to act like you love this person. Renewing your mind It's a rational decision. Choose to act like you love this person. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't feel right about acting in love with somebody or doing something in love. You know, I just don't feel it. Okay, well, that's not a true feeling, is it? If you woke up tomorrow morning and you say, I don't feel like going into work today, you don't call up and say to the boss, I feel a bit hypocritical this morning. I'm not going to come into work because I don't feel like it. It never happens. Okay, you go in anyway. Do you think Jesus felt like dying on the cross? Of course not. Jesus didn't wake up one morning saying, I feel like going to the cross today. I feel like stretching my arms out and having nails rammed through them. In fact, the night before Gethsemane, it reads this. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Okay. So the issue is not always feelings, it's actions. When every part of your feelings is against it, and yet you act anyway, it shows an incredible display of love. And that can only be empowered by Jesus Christ. When Jesus' arms were stretched out on the cross, he looked at those who were crucifying him to him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That is love. That is love. And that's the kind of love that Jesus teaches and can empower in our lives. And only he can empower it. Feelings are important, okay, but they shouldn't lead, they should follow. Okay. It's an action that's required first. So when you begin to act out those actions of love, not with a bitter heart, not out of anger, angry heart, but out of an obedient heart, love follows, eventually follows. And that's the way God has designed us. Okay. Okay, next slide. So how do you increase your ability to love? How do you allow God to make you the kind of person who can carry out these kind of actions? It's important because a lot of what we call love in our lives is a bit like polite selfishness. Okay, we say, I love you. Okay, but it's really, I love you because of what you do for me. Because you're pretty. Because you're handsome. Because you're smart, because you're rich. Or, I love you if, I love you if you meet my needs. I love you if you're not too much trouble. Or, I love you when I'm successful, when I've had a good day, when you lose weight. Okay. Jesus' ideal was one of unselfish love. Okay. So, to improve our ability to love, like Jesus is saying here, four things from Jesus' commandment teaches us what we need. We need a better example. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, with relationships, there's a tendency to follow the example that we've seen before. Okay? We bring up children in the same way that we were brought up, or we've seen modelled by our parents. We might have the same kind of marriage as our parents had. Or we model our fellowship with believers, okay, from what we've seen as a new believer. We pick up cues, don't we? We model what we see, okay? And you have some bad examples to follow. You might have some good ones. So how do you create a good kind of love in your life? Well, you follow Jesus' example. But it doesn't end there because you are an example to other people, okay? You might not think you are, but people look at you, see how you behave, and they go, oh, that's how you do it. Now, that could be a good influence or it could be a bad influence. But we need to follow Jesus' example, who follows the Father's example in his life. So we need a better example, follow Jesus. A stronger foundation. If I'm going to love like God calls me to love, I need a strong foundation. We can't give unconditional love unless we've received unconditional love. You can't do what we're talking about without receiving that unconditional love of Jesus Christ. The love that the Bible talks about is a Greek word called agape. And that's what it means. That's what Jesus gave to us, unconditional love. You've heard it said before that God can never love me any more or any less than he loves me right now. Okay. Jesus laid down his life for me, and that's the foundation for love. And the greatest experience in our life is when we recognize three simple words: Jesus loves me. The old Sunday school hymn, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And we, every day you should say that, yes, Jesus loves me. We can only give when we receive that unconditional love in our heart. It's hard to give out of an empty account, isn't it? If there's nothing there, we can't give. And it's when we recognise how great his love is for us, and that's where the strength comes to love other people. So just in your heart, say, yes, Jesus loves me. Now say out loud, yes, Jesus loves me. Come on, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Third thing, love needs a higher purpose, okay? In most songs or films, love is the highest purpose. I found love, I found everything, as they sail off into the sunset. Okay. But John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love must have a higher purpose than itself. Okay. And its higher purpose here is the way we show love to each other, the higher purpose is that the world sees us and goes, they must be Jesus' disciples. Look at how they love each other. So it brings glory to God. It brings glory to Jesus. That is the higher purpose of all this love stuff, okay? It brings glory to God. So when God says, love each other, when we have unity together, John 17, Jesus, pray that we be one. When we love each other, then it brings glory to God because the world goes, look at how they love each other. They must be Christians. They must love Jesus because Jesus loves them. And then love needs a stronger power, God's power. John 4:19 talks about we love him because he first loved us. We've sung that this morning. We love him because he first loved us. That is the power source. That is what motivates us. We can love because he loved us first. Okay. Let's move on. So how do you know if you're loving God's way? Well, we start loving each other in the way that Paul wrote to the Romans. We put love into action. Okay, let's read that passage again. Verse 9 to 16. Gone too far. Back up, please. That's it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So love is to shape our relationships. Now, these appear to be quite a random list of instructions, but as we look at it, there's 12 ingredients to this recipe of love, okay? And as we go through them, as we go through the list very quickly, just allow God to challenge you in those areas that perhaps you need to have a bit of a rethink. Okay, sincerity, first of all, love must be sincere. Sincere means without hypocrisy. It means without play acting. It means genuine and authentic. That is the kind of love that God wants us to show to each other. Not a pretense. It must be real love. Okay, it must be sincere. There's a thing that says about the word sincerity comes from without wax. Sincere. I'm not sure whether this is literally true, but it serves the purpose. That Greek and Roman sellers of pottery used to sell their ware saying this is sincere, without wax, because they used to cover up any defects in the pottery with wax to con the people who bought the goods. Okay, so it was defective. All right, it wasn't genuine. So they would say this pottery is sincere, without wax. So our love for each other must be without wax, must be genuine, authentic in our relationships. Okay. Secondly, discernment. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Love is not blind, it's discerning. Okay, so we need to see where what things are evil and avoid those and cling to what is good. Affection. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And the word here is like family relationships. Now, family relationships can be strained sometimes. We'll have difficulties in our families. But we are part of the family of God. And that still happens. But there is the idea here is we are blood relationships. We are blood relatives, okay, with our brothers and sisters. And that blood is the blood of Christ that unites us. That we've been born again into the family of God. And that we are brothers and sisters. And we are to show brotherly love and sisterly love. And be devoted to one another. Put each other first. Honour one another above yourselves. We are to respect and honour one another. Not backbite, not undermine, not disrespect, but to honour one another before the family and before the Lord. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. There are many times when we feel exhausted, I can't be doing this anymore. Okay. I've been doing this for Sunday school for 40 years. We need zeal. Jez puts the chairs out every week. He must think, oh, putting the chairs out again. But he does it because he's serving the Lord and he's serving us. Okay. So I'm honouring him this morning before you lot. Okay. Because he's a good guy. And he does this week in, week out. And he does it with zeal. I'm sure in the morning he goes, oh, it's Sunday morning, I could do a line. I've got to put the chairs out. But he comes and does it. You benefit from that. You are blessed with that because you've got a hard seat to sit on. But if you didn't and you turned up and there's nothing here, what would you do? We take it for granted, don't we? But Jez is like a little pancreas working. I bet you've never been described as that before. He's working unseen, okay? And without him, you wouldn't have a seat. The projectors wouldn't be on the wall. The screens wouldn't be up. And we rock up every Sunday. This is great. He has a zeal to serve the Lord. And we need to honour that. Okay. And zeal, the word zeal is like a, you know, when you put something on the stove and it's bubbling away. And it's bubbling away. That's the idea. It's boiling a bubbling pot. And it's describing the work of the Spirit in our lives of sacrifice and service. Okay, we do it because God's put a passion in our heart and we want to serve him and we want to serve the body of Christ. We want to serve our brothers and sisters. That's what it's about. It's an enthusiasm. Okay, patience in affliction. At the center of our patience is hope, the confident expectation of Christ's return and the glory to follow. We have a higher hope, haven't we, that we can look to. So we are patient in affliction because we know one day it's going to finish. Whatever we're going through is going to end. And ultimately, we'll see Jesus come back. So that spurs us on. Generosity. Verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Share in their needs, in their sufferings, of our resources, our time, our comfort, so we can practically give. Remember Acts chapter 2 when it says that the body shared everything that they had with each other? Okay, this is practical stuff. We have a message on that. Anybody got a walking frame on the WhatsApp group? You know, this is practical stuff, okay? It's like really boring, isn't it? It's like, oh, anybody got a Zimmer? You know, yeah, I've got a Zimmer. You can borrow it. You can have it. But that helps somebody who's in need in their moment. So it's that kind of stuff that Paul is talking about here. And I think this is incidental stuff, but it is loving each other as part of the family of God. That's what we need to do. Okay, hospitality. Asking people around for a meal. So who can we bless? Who can you bless by doing that this week or in the next couple of weeks? Invite somebody you haven't even spoken to before. Ask them around for a meal in an evening. For a coffee, whatever. Get to know each other. Bless them in that way by giving hospitably to them. Verse 14. Bless those. Oh, well, Steve will cover this. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. I'll leave that. Steve could deal with that next week. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Sympathy. Love is never aloof of others' joys and pain. Love identifies with them, sings with them, suffers with them, empathizes with them. We've got a lot of mixed joy we've had in the church. We've had a new announcement of a new baby. We've had new plans to get married next year. We've had sadness with Mark's brother. These are all the sort of things of life, aren't they? But we can rejoice and we can mourn with each other. We can encourage, we can empathize, we can draw alongside and encourage each other and love each other in and through these changes in our life, effectively. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Literally, think the same things towards one another. I can't sing in harmony very well. Okay. I have a crack at it, but sometimes it doesn't quite work. There are people in the worship group who are much better than that. But we are called as the body of Christ to sing in harmony, to live in harmony. Okay, so everything sounds great. Okay, sometimes we get the bum note and we have to sort that out. Okay, but we are to be think the same way towards one another. It's that renewing of our mind again, isn't it, coming through that Paul talks about. That should be common in a way that we look after each other and care for each other and act towards each other. And then humility. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There's a few types of pride that are worse than snobbery. Okay, snobs are obsessed with issues of status and class and distinction. We should not forget that Jesus mixed freely with social rejects of his time and calls his followers to do the same. Okay. J.B. Phillips, a theologian, puts it, never be condescending, but make real friends with the poor. Okay. So we are called to, again, look at ourselves and not too highly, as we looked at earlier in Romans. Don't think about yourself too highly, but just see that what God has done for you. There, but for the grace of God, isn't it? Go I. Those sort of things. And to remember that as we deal with other people. Okay. Together. So, when we are moved by the mercies of God, as we thought in verses 1 and 2, when our minds have been renewed to grasp his will, when we start loving by our actions and our relationships start to be transformed. And that's what God wants. Not only do we offer our bodies to God, we develop a sober image of ourselves and love one another in the family of God. Next week, Steve will be thinking about how we serve our enemies. Okay. So, just to finish off this morning, we've covered a lot of stuff, and I know it's been a bit quick. But the key truth is that Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us. Why is that? So that the world will know we are his disciples. Now, many of you will know John 3:16 off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay. I wonder how many of you know 1 John 3:16. Now, we don't remember this one so well. And I'll tell you why. Because it says this, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's a big rubber hitting the road, isn't it? To give our lives up for our brothers and sisters. For you lot. I'm called to give up my life for you lot. You're called to give up your life for me. Thank you. But that's the challenge, isn't it? Let's memorize that verse, okay? For we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That is, means lay aside what we want. Okay, to put others first. That's a big challenge, isn't it? But we thought this morning that we can do that by putting it into action. Okay, we might not feel like it, but put it into action. And love of the God will empower us and energize us to do that. So the greatest sacrifices, by the way, are not the ones once in a lifetime sacrifices. It's the daily sacrifices, isn't it? It's the moment by moment. No one may ever see them, but you give up your way for another person's way. Those are greater. Okay, so be encouraged this morning. Be challenged as well. Let's love each other so that the world looks at us and they go, wow, these people are followers of Jesus because of the way they love each other. Okay, so I'm going to finish there. And yeah, we do communion now. Okay, all right. So I'll pray and then we'll pass the bread and the wine around. This is an act of unity. When we break communion together, when we break bread and drink wine, it is an act of unity. So we're declaring to the world and to God that we love each other and we love him and we're thankful to God for what he's done in our life. And we share this meal together. All this, so we are part of God's body. So let's, as we think about that, let's think about his love for us. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And let's be grateful this morning as we take this bread, take this wine, and remember what he's done for us. And may that empower us to love each other and to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So let's pray, and then we'll pass the bread and the wine around. Okay, Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you put into action your love for us. It wasn't about feelings, but you took that step to go to the cross because you loved us so much. And this morning, as we come together as your body here at Hollywood, part of your body, we pray, Lord, that you would unite us together, that there would be a real brotherly love and familyary love between us, Lord, that we would be devoted to each other, that we would care for each other, we would put each other first. And that as we love each other, the world will look at us and go, yes, there's something different about these people because they have met with Jesus and he has changed them. So that brings glory to you, we pray. So we thank you now for this bread. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hung on the cross, that your body was broken for us, that you laid down your life for us so that we could be made right with you. So we bless you for that. We thank you too, Lord, for the wine which represents your blood, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So that had to be done. But we thank you, Lord, because your blood was shed on the cross, that we can come into your presence, holy and acceptable to you, which is just incredible. So we say thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for your resurrection, that you conquered death and sin, and that one day you're coming back again. And we won't have to do this again because we'll see you with our eyes, and what a day that will be. So we look forward to that. But now, Lord, we take this bread and we remember Jesus. We take this wine and remember his sacrifice. And we just pray, Lord, that you would build us up in our faith. Nourish us, Lord, we pray, so that as we go out into this week, we will know that you are with us, walking with us, protecting us, guiding us, encouraging us, loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.